Mark. Mark chapter number 12. I want to look at the first verse. We'll preach a little further down through these verses in a few minutes. Verse number 1 says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." So this parable that he's given here about the vineyard gives me this thought tonight. This is our thought. The vineyard's verdict. The vineyard's verdict. In this chapter, we see, number one, the healthy vineyard. Now let's get the picture of this healthy vineyard. We're coming to the close of Jesus' public ministry here on earth. As he's been born and lived a sinless life, he's entering the last week of his life here on earth as he approaches the crucifixion. On Sunday before the crucifixion, Palm Sunday, he rode a donkey triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, and the people waved palm branches and laid their garments down the way and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who cometh in the name of the Lord." And he went on into the temple where he looked round about, looking for people that were praying or praising his name, but instead he saw people buying and selling and money changers with merchandise, and he left out of the temple that night. He went back to Bethany, spent the night. On Monday morning, he woke up. He gets ready to go back to Jerusalem. As he's traveling with his disciples, he sees a fig tree. He was hungry, desiring to have fruit from the tree. He approached it. He noticed the fig tree was leafy green, full of leaves, but no fruit whatsoever. That tree was symbolic, fig tree is symbolic of Israel. He said, "Let no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And that was a curse placed upon Israel. It's a curse placed upon that fig tree. He left there. The Bible says momentarily it started withering away by the roots. He went on into Jerusalem. When he walked into the temple, we know that he began to overthrow all those tables and all those things that he saw the night before when he was there on Sunday evening. He saw those things there. He left disappointed, and he cast out those that bought and sold. He overthrew the money tables, changed the money changers' tables, and he began to teach the word of God. Guess what happened? As soon as there was a cleansing in the house of God, blind people started being healed. The little children started praising the Lord. And it upset the Pharisees and said, "Can you believe this?" Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." That Monday, he left the house of God. He went back to Bethany, spent the night, got up Tuesday morning, made his way back to Jerusalem. As he did, Simon Peter said to the other disciples and said to Jesus, "Master, behold the fig tree, which yesterday you placed a curse on. 24 hours later, it's completely withered away." They proceeded, and he said, "Have faith in God." He proceeded to go on in to Jerusalem. When he gets there on Tuesday, he's confronted by the scribes, the chief priest, and the elders. And they said, "By what authority, who gave you the authority to come into God's house and began to overthrow the money changers' tables and began to drive away those who bought and sold? How are you doing this? Because we're the authority here and we didn't sanction it." And Jesus said, "I have a question for you. Answer my question, I'll tell you about what authority I do it. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men?" And they got to studying about it and came back and said, "Well, we can't tell." And he said, "Neither do I tell you on what authority I do these things." We look back at Matthew's gospel, chapter 21. On that same Tuesday, he says to those men, a certain man had two sons. He said to his first son, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the boy said, "I will not go." But afterward, under conviction, he repented and he went. The second son, he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And he said, I go, father. So he said, I go, sir. But he never went. He asked those men, which one of these boys did the will of the father? They said, the first, of course. He said, sinners, the harlots and the publicans are going into the kingdom of God before you. They've heard the gospel preached by John and said, we will not repent. But afterward, under conviction, they repented and got saved. And these chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees have been witness to all these things, and yet it's not changed their lives whatsoever. That same Tuesday, Mark chapter 12, verse 1, he looks at him and he says, a certain man planted a vineyard. So we've got the picture here. He's given a parable, a second parable on that Tuesday. Now, not just the picture, but look at the planting. He said, a certain man planted a vineyard. In other words, this man has cultivated the soil. He's planted the vine. The preparation and the planting of that vineyard, it's took him a lot of great effort. It's cost him a lot of money. He's had great effort, great expense invested. It is a demanding task to have a functioning vineyard. He's expended his toil. He's expended his time. He's expended his tears over that vineyard. The Bible says that he put a hedge about it. That was a wall to protect it. You can go to any other pasture land. There might be an open fence, but that vineyard would have had a solid wall so no animal could get in there and try to destroy it. He put a hedge of protection. I believe that vineyard represents Israel. I believe God chose them. I can read through the book of Isaiah and I can show you numerous places where Israel represents that vineyard and how God chose them to be his chosen people. And he put a wall of protection round about them to make sure that they would be saved. The Bible says in verse 1 that this same man, not only did he have a vineyard and put a hedge about it, but he digged a place for the wine fat. In other words, there will be a wine press, and he went the extra mile and dug under the wine press so that there would be a vat that would catch all the juices and so it would be processed. Of course, this certain man represents God the Father, and God the Father always goes the extra 2 miles to make sure that everything is taken care of. In fact, he said in that vineyard, he also built a tower in that vineyard so they could climb up in it and look out for security. But in that tower, at the bottom of it, there would also be storage. There would be a place for shelter in times of a storm. I'm telling you what, God the Father did all this for Israel. He chose them. He planted them. He put a hedge of protection round about them. May I say he's done the same thing for you, church. He chose you, amen. He's put a wall of protection round about you, amen. He's put the Holy Ghost in your life so there'd be some good juice, amen, some good joy in you, amen, some good fruit of the Spirit, hallelujah. He's put a tower to watch over you. He shelters you. I feel preaching stirred. He secures you. Honey, he has spared no expense. He's totally invested in this vineyard. And then I see not only the picture, and not only do we see the planting, but we see the partnering in verse 1. He says he let it out. That means he leased it. He let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So the owner, he entrusted these, I'm going to call them tenant farmers, to have access to the vineyard so that they could come in and help mature and grow the vine, and so that the vineyard will become more fruitful than ever before. And so, now just remember, the vineyard is not theirs. They're leasing it. They're renting it. They're just there to care for the vineyard. And so if you've ever had property and leased it, we've done that before. And if you lease that property out, that person that's caretaking has to make lease payments back to the owner, and he gets a profitability out of the fruit. Most agreements in that day, I studied this, Josephus says that the owner would get 25% of the profits and 75% went to the tenants. So these tenant farmers have a great opportunity. I mean, they've got a choice vineyard that's protected with a wine vat and got a tower over it. And man, I'm telling you, they've got privilege, they've got benefits,
and they've got great incentives to work hard. That's you and me, but especially it is Israel. Now, there's the partners. Let's talk about the participating. Who are these people? First of all, we've already identified God is the certain man. God is the owner who owns all things. He said the earth and the fullness thereof. He said the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. The vineyard, a symbol of Israel, he owns all things. He's planted Israel to be a prosperous nation. Do you agree? He's planted Israel to be a successful nation. He sovereignly protects Israel. I was reading something earlier today about these drones that Iran had sent and how they were able to bring them down. They're things that they said they have never seen happen before. They said, we can't take total credit for bringing the drones down. Something supernatural brought those things. I'm just telling you, God is a wall of fire round about and the glory in the midst of Israel. It's an incredible thing. The vine growers, the husbandmen, the tenant farmers, if you will, they're the chief priests. They're the scribes. They're the elders. Been given these great privileges to get in there and work. And they're leasing the property tells us that Israel and the temple do not really belong to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, but they belong to God. The land belongs to God, and the law belongs to God, and everything that Israel supposedly owns really belongs to God. May I say to you that everything you think you own right now, everything you pay taxes on that you think you own, God really owns it. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So no doubt, God has placed Israel in a land flowing with milk and honey. And you may be here tonight and say, whoa, I've got such a hard time. Preacher, you don't know the trouble I've got. I've got so many problems. Honey, if you'd really just look around beyond your present day circumstance and lift your head up and see, God has put you in a land flowing with milk and honey, and he's blessed you with a wonderful family, and he's blessed you with many blessings such as salvation. And honey, you ought to be encouraged tonight at the blessings of Almighty God. Hallelujah. God's protection is one. All right, number two, I want us to see not just this healthy vineyard, but I want to see number two, the hostile husbandman. In verse 2, and at the season, I underline that in my Bible. That means it's harvest time. It's time for the fruit bearing to be. So when it's harvest time, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. So you can just see here now there's harvest time, and so the owner says, I'm going to send my servant down there to the tenant farmers. If the year is up, it's time for them to pay the lease and to give me my percentage of the profits from the fruit that has been born there on my property. May I just call time out right here and say, the Lord has asked you to do one simple thing, tithe. Got real quiet when I said that. I knew you wouldn't like it either, but how do you imagine these tenant farmers felt when theirs was 25%? Oh, you'll complain about your taxes, but bless God, you'll pay them. But when it comes time to giving to God, well, Preacher Darren, I can't really afford to give to God. Honey, you don't realize, but you can't afford not to give to God. Let's just find out how it turned out for these husbandmen here in this situation. It was time, and the owner says, it's time for you to pay on your lease. Now, I believe that these servants that the owner is sending represents the prophets of God. The men of God who've come to bring blessings and preaching and telling the people, reminding them of what they owe. Now, let it just be said, I'm not a prophet, I'm just a preacher. But just a minute ago, I said, we ought to pay God our tithe. We ought to pay him with our praise. We ought to pay him with our thanks. Oh, we'll say, praise him all day long. Thank him all day long. But I'm not giving up my greenback dollars. Got quiet in here when I even said it, amen. And can you just imagine what they faced in this situation, amen? So they've come in and said, this is what you owe God. You know what you owe God? You owe God more than your tithe. You owe God your life. He gave his life for you that you might have salvation. And you ought to give him every day. You ought to give him your time. You ought to give him your talent. You ought to give him your treasure. Honey, it's all his anyway. Give him what's due him, amen. You ought to give him, you ought to repent to him, amen. You ought to give him your sin. He'll take them and wash them. You ought to give him your faith. You ought to give him your prayers. You ought to give him your obedience. You ought to give him your praise. You ought to give him your worship. You got upset when I said tithe. I've just added about 10 more to it, amen. We owe these things to God.
Amen.
And when God's men came and reminded Israel of what they owed God in their lease agreement, oh, they didn't like it real good. They was kind of hateful. Look at verse 3. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. That's what they did to God's man, to the owner's servant that was sent to collect the lease, the rental, and the fruit. They caught him. They gave him a good lecturing. They persecuted. They beat him. And they sent him home with nothing. Wow. Look with me in verse number 4. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. They refused to give the owner what was rightfully due him. They simply refused. Now, what happens? The first time they don't pay, did God come down and make war with them? No. He sent them another servant, another man of God. And instead of the people getting softer, they thought we got away with it the last time and sent him home empty. Let's go ahead and wound this one in the head, and we'll shamefully handle him and abuse him, and he comes home with absolutely nothing. They're hardening their heart. They're persecuting. Yea, they are stoning the men of God. They are dishonoring them. They're disgracing them. They're insulting them. They're mocking them. And they're taunting them. Now, you'd think that the owner, after having sent one group of prophets and they came home with nothing and beaten up, black-eyed, bloody nose, busted lips, he sends another group down there to them. They totally reject them, wounding them in the head, treating them shamefully. Now, what you sooner or later, God's going to stop. Look at verse 5. And again, I keep underlining, and again, he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. God is long-suffering, and he's not making war, but he's wanting to receive what was due. But the tenants again didn't soften. They were even more hardened than they were before. They became violent. They want, you know what they want? They want control of the vineyard. They don't like the fact that they're having to pay the lease that they agreed to. They want to be the big daddy rabbit. They want to be the one to call the shots. Honey, let me tell you something. My job at Bethel is not to call the shots. My job is to make sure that God calls the shots.
Amen.
Amen. That is my job. Now, they beat this messenger and they killed him. And I want to tell you what, right here, you look at Israel, how they treated God's men from Moses to Malachi. You think about what they did. They've rejected the prophets and they withheld what was due to Almighty God. And God sent a parade of prophets. He sent waves of divine spokesmen. And Israel rejected almost every single one of them. They never received them with open arms. Israel thinks we are not accountable to the owner. Now just think for a second. Isaiah was martyred. He was put in a hollow log and sawn asunder. Jeremiah was beaten, imprisoned, and I want you to know, he was put in stocks. Ezekiel spent his entire adult life in exile. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. John the Baptist had his head chopped off. That's the prophets. Stephen, the preacher, on the other side of the cross, they stoned him to death. I'm just telling you, nations do not want to hear God's true word. that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. They do not want to accept responsibility and accountability for their actions. It's why it's not popular to this day. Amen. And here's what they thought. They thought if we kill the messenger, it'll silence the message. Hey, they chopped off John the Baptist's head. We won't have to hear him saying anymore that we're living in sin. Let's just kill him, chop his head off. And when Jesus started preaching, they said, wait a minute, that's the voice. That's the same voice of John the Baptist. Let me tell you something. There may be a lot of prophets and there may be a lot of preachers, but at the end of the day, it's just one voice. It's just one voice. And honey, you'll never silence the voice of the Almighty. Amen. Now, they also think if we get rid of these men of God who's trying to call us into accountability, then we'll never be accountable to God. Number three, when we read this parable, we see the humble son. In verse number 6, having yet therefore one son, he sent all these servants, man of God after man of God after man of God, rejection, rejection, ridicule, resentment, not relenting. He says, I got a son. He is one son. Look what the Bible says about him. He is my well-beloved son. Now the owner thinks they will honor my son. They will receive my son. You see, my son's different from these other servants. I sent these other servants and yeah, they beat him and they slew him. But this, my son, is part of me. Wow, thank you, Lord. My son is who I am. They may have rejected my servants, but my son is who I am. And surely they know that we have an agreement, and they'll reverence my son. They'll receive my son. And so the owner sends the son to surely melt their hard hearts. Surely my boy being there will make them come to their senses. They'll not mistake my son. They'll know this is my well-beloved. They'll rightly give what's due to the owner when they see my boy. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Say this. He can make no greater appeal to these tenant farmers than to send his own son.
Amen.
There's not a greater thing he could do than to send his well-beloved. It's the highest appeal. It's the last appeal that the owner can make. He sent his well-beloved. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Think about it. After I've built them a, after I've planted them a vineyard, after I've built them a wall of protection, after I have dug them a wine vat, after I have put a tower over this vineyard, after all the things I've done, surely with my lease, with my son, they're going to recognize my goodness. They're going to repent. They're going to show faith. They're going to show love. They're going to worship. Verse 7. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Those wicked tenants said, this is his son. If we kill the son, then he has no right to the vineyard and we can take full control. You see, the Jews had a custom. Listen to this, Josephus. The Jews had a custom that when the heir or the owner were not present for their property and you've got squatters on the property, the owner and the heir has 3 days to take possession. And after that, they say it's theirs. 3 days.
Amen.
Jesus died on the cross and he was buried for 3 days. You see right there? Oh, if we get rid of him, we can cast him out. Get him out of the city. Bury him in that old tomb over there. Roll a stone in front of the door. We will take full control of this temple. He'll not be overthrowing money changers' tables no more. He'll not be casting out those that buy and sell. We will call the shots. We will rule Israel. It'll be what we say. We're going to get rid of him. Come, Bible says, Let us kill him. Verse number 7. Those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours. You know what? That is the religious spirit of Israel while Jesus was preaching to them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and finally he sent his son. And when his son came to the Jews, they received him not. They rejected him. They thought, let's kill him, and we'll be completely rid of him. They would not give glory to God. They would not recognize his son. They want power, control, and authority. It's one of the biggest fights in the church today. Who's calling the shots? Who is doing this? Who is doing that? Who is the power and the authority in the local? I mean, church are splitting over this very reason even right now. And I would remind you that the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there were great olive trees and a vineyard round about. It was in that very vineyard where Jesus was betrayed, just outside that garden. They took him before the Sanhedrin court. They could not get their stories to line up. But when Jesus, they said, he said he's the Son of God. That's blasphemy. Take him to Pilate. Pilate examined him 3 times, could find no fault with him. Even 1 time sent him to Herod. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him. So finally Pilate said, you have a custom. I can release a prisoner to you. I can release Barabbas, or I can release Jesus. They said, give us Barabbas. Take Jesus and crucify him. Pilate washed his hands of him. They took our Lord. They scourged him. They beat him. They slapped him. They plucked his beard. They spat on him. And they crucified him just at a place called Golgotha, just outside the city walls. And then they took him down to bury him in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, and it's outside the city. Look at this next verse, verse 8. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. May I say that when Jesus was crucified, it did not catch him off guard. On Tuesday, he told them this parable, telling them what they would do, telling them what he would do, and telling them they're still accountable to God. Makes all these statements in this parable. Number 4, I want us to see an honest question. The honest question. Verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? That's what Jesus asked them. And then he even gives the answer for them. Matthew's gospel, he's repeated what they said. Matthew's gospel, let's go there. Matthew 21, verse 40. Matthew 21, verse 40. Just right after they called him, they cast him out of the vineyard, they slew him. Matthew 21, verse 40. Jesus asking, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, earlier, he had asked them, which one of these 2 boys did the will of the Father? They gave an answer, right? Remember, Jesus said, I want you to answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? Answer me. Answer me. That's his authority. He says, now answer me. Which one of these 2 boys did the will of the Father? He's asking another question. Answer me. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They gave him an answer, verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. In other words, they gave an answer and said, we see the error of these tenant farmers' way. They're going to be miserably destroyed. Surely the owner of the vineyard is going to find somebody else to care for the vineyard. He's going to turn to somebody else who will pay him the lease payments of what he expects. Go back to our text in the book of Mark. Jesus repeated their answer. Mark chapter 12 and in verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. At some point, there will be retaliation from the owner. When they killed his son, it has gone too far. Jesus said that the owner will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. In 70 AD, just a few years after this writing, in 70 AD, Titus came with the Romans and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, its walls. They tore the foundations down of the walls. They even destroyed the temple. They tore it completely down. They killed thousands and thousands of Jews. And from that day forward, for more than 1,900 years, the Jews had no homeland. They become just tenant farmers anywhere they could go all across the world. Jesus miserably destroyed those men that rejected him. God made sure that that happened. Jesus said, the vineyard will be taken from you and given to a nation that'll bring forth fruit. I believe that that nation is, wait for it, the church. Preacher, can you prove it? I believe I can. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says to the church, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy what? Nation. That's what he says to the church. You are a holy nation. So God has now grafted you in as the church to be spiritual Israel. I have a question for you. Does God expect fruit from his vineyard? You better believe he does. He has now brought you into the vineyard. He has put a wall round about you of protection. He has dug a wine vat for you to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit. He's put the tower of shelter and security over you. He expects there to be love, joy, and peace, gentleness, and goodness. He expects there to be fruit in our lives. He sent us his Son. He gave us his Spirit. He gave us his Scriptures that we might bear fruit. Amen. Point number five. We go to verse 10. There is the hurtful rejection. I'll be done here. The hurtful rejection. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. What is he talking about? That's Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, that Jesus just quoted and wove into this very moment. What does that mean? The stone which the builders rejected. Jesus is the rejected one. He is the Son of God. He is the preeminent one. He is the first and the foremost. He is the foundation. He's the one that men have rejected. God said, the one which you rejected, I have made him to be the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone for any building, you lay that chief cornerstone, and any edifice has to align with that cornerstone. It is all built around that cornerstone. The entire building is fit around that one cornerstone. God took the stone that was rejected by men. Ooh, preacher Darren, rejected by men, they crucified him. They rejected him, and he took the one that they rejected, and he set him up as the chief cornerstone. Everything that we are is built on Jesus Christ. Everything that we are is built on Jesus Christ. The cross was not the accident of man. It was the accomplishment of God. The cross was not a human mistake. It was a heavenly mission that was completed. That was God's divine choice work. History will tell us that the good old U.S. of A., we had a president at that time that Israel has already laid the cornerstone for a new temple. Our president said, we reject their action. It's all right. Jesus is still being rejected every day. But it does not change the fact that he is God's choice, chief cornerstone. And if you and I are going to go to heaven, it'll be on what Jesus has done, not on what you have done. Amen. Verse number 12. And they sought to lay hold on him. What do you think they're going to do to him? What do you think they're going to do? I bet they're going to take him out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, and I'm sure they're going to beat him. I'm sure they're going to kill him and cast him out of the vineyard. He just preached to them what was going to happen by the end of the week. They was getting ready to do it right then. I mean, how blind could they be to miss the message that quick? Exactly what Jesus just preached is already coming true. The evil men are ready to carry out the parable that Jesus just gave them. But they feared the people. Right now, because on Tuesday, they're still praising him. Hosanna, Hosanna. They feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. They're fearful of the people. They're gutless wonders, these men are. And I just want to say they left him and they went away. Do you see the seriousness of unbelief? That in the very moment Jesus spoke it, they're so hardened against him, they're ready to do the very actions that he's just spoken. I close with this. There was a Welsh minister who stated to his congregation, this is what he said. He said, I have a question. We're talking about the questions of the Lord. I have a question that no one here can answer. No angel can answer it. No demon can answer it. Here's the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How? Can you tell me how? How will you escape? Can you answer that? No way outside of Jesus Christ. If you neglect so great a salvation, there's no way of escape. I'm glad, praise God, that I got saved back yonder. And if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved tonight. If I was in the one-way program, I'd get saved there. If I was in the prayer meeting and I wasn't saved, I'd get saved tonight. If I'm home watching and I'm not saved, I'd get saved now, right now tonight. Why? He's coming. He's coming. He said today is the day of salvation. He's coming. You see the prophecy that's being fulfilled right before our very eyes, honey. I'm telling you, it will not take anybody that's super smart to realize that God's hand is returning to the nation of Israel. He's protecting. He's blessing. He's going to bring them to a place that they're going to see when they fall victim to the Antichrist. They're going to see the error of their ways, and they're going to turn to the Lord. And God's going to bless them. The Bible says Israel will be saved one day. I'm telling you, if you're not saved, you better get saved. Because just as much, as he grafted us in, he could easily break us back off and restore Israel right back to where they were. And that's exactly what's going to happen when he comes at the rapture and takes us home. He's going to graft Israel right back in, right then and there. Thank God the verdict at the vineyard, amen, has been rendered that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is all powerful and he has all authority. And no chief priest, no scribe, or no elder is able to defeat his wisdom nor his power. And no demon in hell will ever bring him down. He will never be impeached. He will never be overthrown. He will reign and rule forever and ever and ever. And I bless his holy name. Father, thank you for the word of God and the vineyard's verdict that Jesus is Lord. God, I pray if there'd be one under the sound of my voice, a sinner, Lord, one that's become a wicked tenant of what you've blessed them with. God, I pray you'd show them, Lord. You'd reveal to them the error of their way and help them, God, that they'd call on you before it's everlasting too late and get saved, God. Forgive them, Lord, I pray. Save their souls, Jesus. Amen and amen.